Well, over 3.5 years, I begin to believe that maybe she's the one, and God's telling me to wait. God would just keep telling me, I've granted you the desire of your heart. I've not withheld the request of your lips. He kept showing me Psalm 21:2 over and over again. But then he would also show me Numbers 9:19, and while the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed God and did not set out. And the Holy Spirit would speak to me, Michael, I want you to focus on memorizing my word, telling your story, and focusing on me, back burner this woman thing for a while, but I've already given you this. So I began to realize over years, and I'm just giving you the highlights, God had confirmed for me over and over again that he was going to give me a wife. And I had always thought it was this woman. So she served as a placeholder. And when all these other women would contact either through my website or other people trying to connect me, I always had my focus because I had such a strong desire to have a wife. Me believing that this woman would be my wife one day kept me focused. I didn't want to miss God's best. It's like Hudson Taylor had felt for sure his fiance was going to marry him, and he goes to China and he's waiting for her. He thinks that she's the one that God has given him, and at the last minute he receives a letter, she's not coming. His heart is broken. He's completely crushed. Oh, but God had somebody completely different in mind and so much better for the mission that he was walking in. That same exact thing ultimately has happened to me. So you kind of already know the story if you've watched about how I met my wife. I've told that in another story about when God finally grants you the desires of your heart. I'm going to tell our story when two streams become one, because it's incredible. When you hear my wife's story from India and you hear how God gave me this wife, so completely different. He gave me a woman instead of the woman that I thought God was going to give me, which was this kind of upstanding, classy, high social status, high income, well-kempt, perfectly pretty, perfect makeup, perfect hair, all that on the outside. He gave me a girl who was born in a poor Indian village, a girl whose grandmother, when she was little, took hot needles and put them in the fire and stuck them on her belly when she was a young child to burn the shape of a cross on her belly to protect her from evil spirits. A girl who lived until she was 17 years old without electricity, without running water, without any of the creature comforts, without her own toilet, who would have to go out into the woods to go to the bathroom or face the jeers and the sneers and the sexual assault in the eyes of these men that would stand around and look at the little girls who used the quote public bathroom in the neighborhood that she grew up in. A girl who was only able to take showers twice a week for her entire life until she was 17, and who testifies that just like the Israelites didn't have sandals or clothes that wore out, she would say, honey, do you know, somehow or another, even though we went to school and we only took two showers, God kept us from smelling. She loves to tell that part of the story. But I mean, can you imagine? This is so completely different than the woman that I thought God was going to give to me. And God knew that what he wanted for me was really what I wanted for me. And I just didn't know. God knew better. That's a whole story for another video. Back to this divorce thing. In 2 Corinthians 7:15, Paul speaks of the unbelieving spouse who leaves. He says, if the unbelieving spouse leaves, let them leave. For God has called you to live in peace, and you're no longer bound. The same word is used to describe what happens in the death of a spouse. You're no longer bound. You're no longer one in unity with that person. The marriage vow has been broken. It also says if you're married to a believing spouse, an unbelieving spouse, and they're willing to live with you, let them stay. Don't force them to go. I think what a lot of people miss is that there are a lot of unbelieving spouses who really are not willing to live with you if you're going to live as a true Christian. And I think that people miss the idea that the most important thing about marriage is God's glory. I think there's just a couple of key things here that people need to understand. God is first and foremost about himself. He's about bringing glory to himself. We are a means to an end for that. The scripture is replete. Whom I created for my glory and for my purpose. Us, you and I. God is about glorifying himself. He's the only thing worth being glorified. So marriage in and of itself is to be a picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and the bride on earth, right? It's to be a picture of that. Marriage's main purpose is to bring glory to God. The institution of marriage is not so holy and not so above the glory of God that from a legalistic standpoint, it can never be broken. People have to understand this, that sometimes God allows marriages to be broken because he's not being glorified in them. This is what I talked about in my video. Don't be surprised if God runs off your unbelieving spouse. We see Lot's wife being taken out through disobedience. We see Tamar has two men that are taken out through their disobedience. We see Abigail's husband, Nabal, taken out because of his disobedience. We see in the book of Acts, we see Ananias and Sapphira. If Sapphira wouldn't have lied, she would have had her husband taken out. She'd be a widow. Her husband would have been taken out. Also, many people forget that God himself commanded one of the biggest divorces in the entire Bible. I mean, when has anybody ever talked about Ezra chapter 10? This God called the people to do a mass divorce. How many legalistic Christians know about that? Oh, but we wouldn't ever want to say that God would condone divorce because we know what? It says in Malachi chapter 2 that God hates divorce, but people don't know the reason why. It says that he desires godly offspring. And when I had to share with a man that my first wife had left me in spite of the counseling that he had given to us, his words to me were, Michael, if a spouse is getting in the way of what God wants to do in the other spouse's life and they don't get out of the way, don't be surprised if God removes the spouse. I was like, wow, I never have thought about this. This goes right in line with God's teaching for the Israelites to not intermarry with foreign women that would surely pull their hearts after foreign gods. And so God orders a massive divorce. In Ezra chapter 10, go read it for yourself. The people had committed this horrible sin. They were unequally yoked in marriage. They ended up marrying these foreign wives who surely were going to then pull their hearts away after foreign gods. God knew it. Ezra is appalled. He repents to God. He calls all the people to repentance, and all the people agree that the Lord had commanded, you need to put these wives and their children away. See, we don't see this part of God. We only see Matthew chapter 5, do not divorce your spouse. And if anyone remarries, you've committed adultery. We see it is written, but we forget it is also written. Yeah, Satan quoted scripture to Jesus, but Jesus was the first one to say it is also written. And all truth has two wings, or it, like a bird, can't fly. You have to remember the also writtens in the scripture. Again, God's heart on divorce is he hates it because he desires godly offspring. Supposing you have a spouse in your life who is not doing anything to contribute to the godliness of your home, who is not worshiping God wholeheartedly, and who is standing in your way from doing so. Do we think that God cares more legalistically about this institution of marriage and the piece of paper binding the two people together than he does the glory that is being robbed from the person not being able to live as God has called them to? This is why God says, no one can love me if he loves their mother or father more, or his husband or wife or his children more. We have to love God more. Okay, let me wrap this up and share just one final thought with you on this. If you're in a miserable marriage, if you're unequally yoked and you've been this way and you're just absolutely frustrated and you don't know what to do, I beg you to not take matters into your own hands. One of the worst things you can do is to run for a divorce. Unless, of course, if there's been legitimate adultery or unfaithfulness. If you're in an abusive situation, I'm telling you, that is unfaithfulness. If you're being threatened and the man is accusing you or trying to tell you that he's going to take your life, or this is unfaithfulness, okay? Just because Jesus Christ didn't speak those words, I promise you, it is unfaithfulness, because marriage is two people covenanting to faithfully love and serve and honor one another, okay? When the Bible says don't leave the unbelieving spouse who's willing to live with you, willingness to live with you does not mean that they're going to threaten to kill you every other week, or they're treating you with absolute disgust, or they're abusing you, or they've brought pornography in the home. By the way, if they've brought pornography in the home, that's adultery. Matthew 5:27. You have room to move into a divorce, or to use divorce as a redemptive tool to show somebody, look, you cannot live like this. in our marriage. This is not what God calls a marriage. I ask you to just now prayerfully consider asking the Father, Lord, is what I have and what I'm calling a marriage, is this a marriage in your eyes? When you have somebody who's abusing you and all that stuff, that's not what God calls a marriage, okay? That's not at all it. And God's not asking you to stay in something like that. The willingness to live with an unbeliever is an unbeliever who's willing to live with you and allow you to fully express your faith in Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean that they'll agree with everything you say, and it doesn't mean that you won't have enemies for a time in your life. My point is this. Most Christians, this is the truth, most Christians in unequally yoked marriages that are miserable are not living enough like Jesus to get God to act on their behalf. I guarantee you, if more people would begin to live truly as followers of Jesus Christ, you would see more of this happen, where God would either harden that person's heart and move them out of the way because now they're getting in your way because you're so obedient, you're so pure in heart, you're so faithful to God that He wants to use you and bless you. Why? For His glory. And He sees that you have a boat anchor that's getting in the way. God will remove that person. Scripture is replete with examples. I've already shared a few. But an even better option would be that God would move upon that person's heart, seeing your faithful dedication, your willingness to deny yourself, your willingness to take up your cross and follow Jesus and save their soul. But I promise you, God will act in your behalf if you do your part. Live as a true follower of Jesus Christ. Do not take divorce into your own hands. Don't leave your spouse again unless you have a reason to, through adultery or abuse, or if they abandon you. Abandonment. You see, when somebody divorces you, that's abandonment. They've left the marriage and they've actually gone and got a legal reason to do so, right? Whether it's right or wrong, they've abandoned the marriage in God's eyes. That ends the marriage, okay? So those are the main thoughts that I just wanted to share. There's probably all kinds of other questions people have individually. And if you want to ask a question, I'd be happy to hear it. But the most important thing is don't take my word for it. I'm just a man. Yes, I've had some unbelievable experiences, but God's word is always to take priority over experience. It just so happens that because God's word is true, I'm having experiences. The experiences don't make God's words true. It's God's word being true that makes my experiences true, and then they corroborate one another. It's the John 7:17 promise. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out. That means through experience, you will know that Jesus' words come from the Father and He's not just speaking on His own. May God bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to give you wisdom if you are struggling in a situation like this. Be patient to wait upon the Lord. And if you have a desire to be remarried, ask the Father about it. If you've already gone through a divorce, no matter what it is, whether you initiated it or not, sin can be repented for. Ignorance. Did you have light on it? Did you understand God's word when you divorced? Would God hold you accountable to the same level He would me when you went through that? Ask the Father these kind of things. Ask Him if it's okay for you to remarry. And I promise you, God will show you. And then maybe you'll have a situation like me, where God has blessed me so unbelievably with this amazing new wife, and He did it in such an impossible way that only if God acted could I have ever had this. The devil can do miracles too, no doubt about it. He's a counterfeiter. But the way you know whether or not a miracle or a provision comes from the devil or from God is you measure the resulting fruit. Is what happened in your life drawing you closer to God in true faithfulness and in true obedience and in true humility? Or is it drawing you more to chase more of that stuff and more of that miracle and more of those things? You see, there's a big difference in the miracles that the devil provides, the counterfeit miracles that it talks about in Thessalonians, and then the miracles that God provides, which are designed to create the fear of the Lord, obedience, wholeheartedness, purity of heart, desire for God, those kind of things. God has blessed me immensely. And so I don't feel a need to defend my marriage or to defend myself, but God put me in a position to where anybody that tries to judge my situation without knowing it, I have such clear evidence from God that the only way I could have ever gotten married is A, God told me in advance that it would happen, and B, He did it in such a way, wait until you hear the story, it's incredible. He did it in such a way that only He could do it. I hope you find some rest and some answers in your soul for this. If you have some questions, send them to me and I'll prayerfully try to find some answers in God's word for you. May God bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.